started.
Recording in progress.
Alrighty. What I'm going to have you do is open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And then Philippians chapter 3. You're actually going to get three passages to start with. We have, as is usually the case, too many verses to look at, but that's all right. Where did I say? John 1, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I might have said Philippians 3, but I meant Philippians 2 there. And then Hebrews 2. So if you'll have these three passages, then we'll read these verses, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ourselves going this evening. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do put a marker there in John 1. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5, now verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Put a marker there. Hebrews 2 says, verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we study his word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for passages such as these and the others that we will read tonight, that we might have a greater appreciation of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh for the purpose of entering into our humanity and into our experience, and therefore to be able to fully and completely relate to the afflictions, the sufferings of this present time. We thank you for what we will receive and learn from your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. What we've been talking about on Wednesday nights for some time now is focusing especially on evangelism and sharing the gospel. And we are and have been talking about different questions or objections that people will maybe ask or present. And one of the big ones is the whole area of suffering, affliction, pain, human tragedy. And so what we've looked at the last several weeks is that whole issue from the standpoint of atheists. They say that the existence of pain and suffering proves that there is no God, which, of course, that's a ridiculous statement. That doesn't prove anything about the existence of God or non-existence of God. Scripture tells us where all the pain and suffering, heartache, sorrow, affliction ultimately came from. It. Adam made a choice. Adam was created with free will, and when Adam made the choice that he did, it brought consequences. One of the very essences of being human is that whole concept of consequences, action, reaction. all the suffering that exists in the world, all of it, ultimately, is in one way or another connected with that, the choice that Adam made. Even the sufferings in the physical creation, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, because remember, God, as a result of Adam's sin, God cursed the earth, cursed the ground for man's sake. So even the present creation is under the bondage of corruption. So it experiences that. So you look around and history is a clear record of pain, suffering, affliction, sorrow, loss, tragedy, torture, wars, and ultimately death. But that's not the end of the story. And we've seen that Scripture not only explains the source of all that from a human standpoint, but it also, in Paul's epistles, God has revealed, He's made known to us the special way, the unique way, how He is operating in the realm of affliction and suffering. And we've looked at that now for going on 3-4 weeks now, specifically about what the Apostle Paul teaches us, the information he gives us about how God has not left us alone when it comes to the issue of affliction, suffering, pain, sorrow, heartache. Rather, God Himself has designed an absolute revolutionary system, plan, purpose, program to produce glory in the suffering. And we studied that in detail last week and the last few weeks. If you're just new to all this, all those messages are recorded. They're on our website. We're not going to go through all that again. It's all very important. If you're new to this or even these ideas or concepts, please, please, please go and listen to those messages. If you're not sure how to find them on our website, email me. And I'll send your email to Dan. So email Dan. Okay. Either way, we'll make sure that you get those. How to find those recordings. They're absolutely worth taking your time to listen to, especially if you're new to all of this. And even if you're not new to all this, sometimes it's so helpful to go through all that again and again and again. Now, there's another critical aspect to this aspect of suffering, another critical aspect to understand about this area of suffering. And I'm going to use a passage in 2 Corinthians 1 to demonstrate what we're going to see tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now I want you to, on your notes, write down that phrase, the God of all comfort. How can God be the God of all comfort? On your notes, you write that phrase down, the God of all comfort. We're going to really take a deeper dive on that tonight. How is it that God can identify Himself as the God of all comfort? Look at verse 4. Watch this now. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I want you to note the principle, the truth in verse 4. Does God comfort the believer? Yes. Why does God, in verse 4, why does God comfort you? In verse 4. The answer is in verse 4. Why does God comfort you? That's right. So that you can go comfort someone else. That's why. Does everybody see that? Mm-hmm. Let me ask it this way. Let's say that you have experienced the passing away of someone very, very near and dear to you. And many of you on this Bible study right now have. Maybe your spouse, maybe your mom, your dad, a sister, a brother, a very, very dear friend. They're with the Lord right now. And so you have experienced and or are experiencing the ability and power of God's word to comfort your inner man, to stabilize you, to strengthen you, to uphold that hope and that assurance in your affliction. So now, when you hear from a good friend of yours, or you hear someone else that they lost, that their loved one went home to be with the Lord, you now know what they're going through and what they're going to go through. You are God's hands, God's feet, God's mouth, God's ears, God's thinking, God's heart. You are God's person on the scene to go and minister to that person. My question is, why? Well, essentially, because you can relate to what they're experiencing. That's why. You can go and say to that person, I actually know what you're feeling. I know the despair, the loneliness. I know the grief, the bereavement that you're experiencing. My husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, mom, dad went home to be with the Lord, and you tell them that. Does that awareness on that person who now is experiencing, that's right, Don, is empathize. That person who is now struggling with, wrestling with the emotional ups and downs of someone who's passed away, does the fact that you have experienced what they are experiencing, can that comfort them? Does that provide, as they say, like a lifeline to them? And if so, how does it? It does it because they know that you can relate to what they're experiencing. They know, that's right, Neil. They know they're not alone in this experience that they're now going through. Does everybody see the picture there? Now, we're going to take this to a whole different level now. We're back to the statement, God, the God of all comfort. When you're trying to help someone address the issue about the existence of pain and suffering, hardship, affliction, and they say, well, doesn't the existence of pain and suffering mean that there is no God? And you take them through all that. No, that doesn't mean that at all. Here's where that comes from. And they want to understand more about how to deal with the affliction and suffering. You take them to Romans 8:18 in context. 2 Corinthians 4:7-18. 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. All those passages we've been over. But you want to, this is a whole nother level you're going to take him to right now. And that is this point. That our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is no stranger to our suffering. He was made flesh itself to personally experience what human life was like, including not just temptations, but including the experience of pain, suffering, affliction, infirmities, betrayal by a friend, openly denied by his chief apostle, shame, mocking, ridicule, brutality, torture, rejection, and even up to death, and even the death of the cross. There is not any aspect of pain, suffering, affliction, torture, at any level, spirit, soul, and body, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself is a stranger to. He knows. Not just in the sense that he's God and God knows everything. He knows by experience, personal experience. And so if it's true that God can use one person who's experienced pain and suffering to minister, to relate to another person who now needs that same comfort in the midst of affliction, to know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ personally experienced whatever that suffering is that you are having right now, whatever that affliction is that you're in right now, whatever it might be, the injustice, the brutality, the torture, the mockery, all the emotional ups and downs, the agony, the grief, the sorrows, whatever they are, you can know that he knows personally, and therefore he is no stranger to your human existence and human experience. Turn back with me, if you would, where we started, John chapter number 1. Let's begin there. I hope that you'll write these verses down so that you can always find them and appeal to them, not only for yourself, ourselves personally, but then we all will run across human beings, people that need to know this. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? The Word was God. That's what Scripture says. All the debate, all the arguments, you know what? The verse says what it says. And it's true. The Word was God. What God did, you jump down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think of just about that part right there. God became flesh. The person who is the second member of the Godhead, equal to God the Father and God the Spirit in absolute 100% every way, God the Son became flesh. That verse says, was made flesh. He entered into humanity, into human race, personally, was made flesh and dwelt. Think about it, that phrase, dwelt among us. Just that phrase right there, the expression, he lived human experience in all the related aspects. We read also Philippians 2. Look back at that verse, if you would. This is not some theory. This is not some vain religious concept. This is what the scripture teaches. This is what the Bible clearly says happened. Philippians chapter number 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Notice he himself made the choice to do this. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Think about that phrase, the likeness of men. Doesn't Genesis chapter number 1 tell us that when God created man, they said, the Lord said, this person right here that verse 6 and 7 and 8 is talking about, that person, the spokesman in Genesis 1 said to God the Father and the Spirit, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Here, that person who spoke that in Genesis 1 is now becoming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. He really did become a man. He never ceased being God, but he did become man. And it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and not just any death, the death of the cross. And we're going to take a deeper dive in a moment in that right there. Look back Hebrews chapter 2. Look back at Hebrews chapter number 2. Think about these verses now in relationship to how they are not simply disclosing to us about what Christ experienced, but they are allowing us to enter into what he experienced. Now, not personally, but to see it written down, to read it and to think about the reality of it. When Hebrews chapter number 2 says, look at verse 9. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And think about, and everything related to that suffering of death, all the way up to and including that death, even the death of the cross. All the steps along the way. We're going to see more of those in a moment. In fact, if you'll stay here, look over to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He did not keep his distance from us. Do you see that there? He took part of the same. He entered into flesh and blood. If you will look over to chapter 4, verse 15. Look at this phrase here. Chapter 4, 15 of Hebrews. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Look at that phrase there. How many of you have infirmities right now? And do they affect your emotions, your feelings? Do they cause you up and down pain all the way deep to your soul? That passage makes it very, very clear. that him entering into humanity, him partaking of flesh and blood, allowed him, enabled him to enter personally and experience personally the feeling of our infirmities. Next time you are in that infirmity, you might be there right now. Remind yourself as you talk to the Lord, say, Lord, wow, you know personally, you experienced personally the feeling of my infirmity. Know that he knows and can relate to you. Look in chapter 5. Look at chapter number 5. Look at chapter number 5, verse 7. It says this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. The idea of he feared there is he trusted God's word. He believed God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Have you ever found yourself in times of deep supplication to God with strong crying and tears, deep hurt, deep sorrow? Maybe you felt alone. Maybe thoughts went through your heart or mind as, boy, does God really know? Does he really care? Has he abandoned you? Is he involved? Has he just kind of left us on our own down here? Remember verses like these right here. That phrase back in chapter 4, verse 15, it says that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. My point of going through that verse is to make sure that we understand he knows the feeling of your infirmities. He knows what it means to offer in supplication and prayer strong prayers, strong crying, and have tears. He knows. And the fact that he knows is able to come along just like that passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 1. If another human being can come to your side and provide strength and comfort to you because you know they know what you're experiencing, how much more to know our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows the feelings, the extent of your personal infirmities, your hurt, your pain, your agony that goes on sometimes on and on and on and on for years and years and years. Look at John 12, if you would. Go to John chapter 12. Go to John chapter number 12. Look at these phrases that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, look at what he says. John 12, 27. Just the first phrase there. Now is my soul troubled. Did you know that God had a soul? Of course he has a soul. When Scripture says that we are created in the image and likeness of God, one of the major eternal aspects of the creation of man, he gave us a soul. That part of you that is only you and will only ever be you. Your soul. God has a soul. And that he, Christ himself says, now is my soul troubled. In the context, it's troubled because he knows that he's just as it were, about 6 days away from an absolute history impacting event. He's going to go all the way to the cross, the death of the cross, and personally taste death in all of its aspects for every man. And as he's thinking about that, it's intensifying upon him, getting to his soul. If you ever find yourself in your soul troubled, go back to this verse here. You can see how he addresses it. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Should I pray that God get me out of here? Let's escape this. Let's do something different. He says, but for this cause came I into this hour. You see how he kept focused on the purpose of his being made flesh? Father, glorify thy name. He says, let's stick with the word. Let's stay with scripture. Look at Luke chapter 22. Look at chapter Luke 22. I want you to get Luke 22 and Matthew 26, please, if you would. Get Luke 22. Luke 22. You're going to get Luke 24, Luke 22, you're going to get Matthew 26. As human beings, part of our makeup, part of our who we are as human beings is the idea of friendship, companionship, relationship with people, building trust, depending on people, right? You trust someone. You they're your friend. You tell them things. They tell you things. Have you ever had your heart broken by somebody that you loved? I know you have. Look at this here. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22. This is the night of his betrayal, the Lord's betrayal in the garden, just before he's going to turn himself over to the mob. And you can see, look at verse 42, Luke 22:42 of Luke. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He knew what was in the cup, and he was going to have to drink what was in that cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever struggled with the will of God? That choice to do it or not do it? Well, he's making the choice right there. But keep reading. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven. Notice, strengthening him. The fact that God dispatched an angel from heaven to strengthen him, doesn't that tell you something about his humanity at that very point? He was weakening, as it were, needing strength. And it says, verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, the next time that you find yourself in deep agony, deep grief, deep deep pain, sorrow, whatever it might be, turn and read this verse again and realize, know for sure that you are not alone. The agony was so intense, the pressure, I should say, was so intense on him at this point, it just was pressing the very life right out of him, so much so that it, what was coming out of his pores in his body was that those great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You talk about Satan trying to squeeze the very life out of him to try to turn him. And just a short while after this, look at verse 47. Luke 22:47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now, hold that verse there. Hold that, we're coming right back, and look at Matthew 26. Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ addresses this person, Judas, as Judas approaches him and kisses him. Look at Matthew 26:50. Matthew 26:50. Jesus said unto him, what does he call him there? He calls him friend. He doesn't say enemy. He doesn't call him a betrayer. Now, betray him is what he did, what Judas did. And Christ is going to say, betrayest thou the Son of Man with the kiss, but he calls him friend. He still views him as a friend. Christ loved him to the end. Just think about that. If you've ever been betrayed by someone that you care deeply for, your friend, you told them all. You told that person everything, the deep things in your heart. And they betray you. You can know that you're not alone. You go back to Luke 22. Verse 48, it says it this way, Luke 22:48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with the kiss? By linking that together with what we just read in Matthew, you know that the full statement was, Judas, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with the kiss? His chief apostle, the one who swore that he would die with Christ, his chief apostle, that he gave the very keys of the kingdom, as it were, the authority to be the leader of the 12, his chief apostle, 3 times in one evening, denied that he even knew the man. Then all the apostles forsook him. Look at Matthew 27. Look over to Matthew 27. Look over to Matthew 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented by the chief priests and elders that the Gospel of John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Betrayed by his very nation, rejected by his very people. They turned him over to Pilate. They insisted that he be crucified. And now watch what happens at verse 26, Matthew 27:26. Matthew 27:26 says this, "Then released he Barabbas unto them." Wait a minute. Who was Barabbas? Think about that name, Barabbas. Bar means son of, Abba means dear father, son of the father. Wonderful name. Boy, his parents sure named him right. But wow, did he sure betray and turn away from his namesake. A picture of Israel. He was guilty of insurrection and murder, right? They chose Barabbas over Christ, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." How those words pierced into the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ were meant by as satanic daggers to his heart. They wanted Barabbas. They swore their loyalty to Caesar. So Matthew 27 verse 26, did I give you the right reference? 27:26, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus," don't read over that too fast. What does it mean to be scourged? Well, that was a form of torture that the Romans perfected to a T. A whipping device and system that was designed to whip across the skin and rip it back off as you pulled it away. That's all out torture right there. Christ experienced the extent of professional human torturers. Look at verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of the soldiers." Now, what are they going to do with him? Sometimes you hear stories about how cruel people will take a hurt and an innocent animal, a cat or a dog, and they'll throw it in the middle of it and kick it around and beat it, throw rocks at it and torture. Look at what these guys do. So they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, so he's experiencing just mocking. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. I mean, just the sheer pain of that. Deep, thick, long thorns piercing the scalp. All those nerve endings, all the blood that would come down. All the mockery. And they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Have you ever been mocked? And they spit upon him. Just so utter grotesque. To spit on someone is like one of the ultimate insults. Disrespect. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on his head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him. Now, wait a minute. Think about that. They put the robe on him. The blood all over him began to coagulate, harden up, and it kind of stuck to the robe. And now as they take the robe off, they rip everything back open again, more torture and pain. They put his own raiment on and led him away to crucify him. Turn with me to Psalms 22. As awful, as intense, as painful as treacherous as all of that was leading up to this. The emotion, the soul, all he's experiencing in all this, all of that was real, true. He experienced it. But what he experienced next can't even compare to all of that combined. He physically gets crucified on that cross. His hands and his feet are nailed. And he says this, Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Everyone, he understood why everyone else virtually did. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He knows what's happening, why it's happening. Forsaken by God, despised by the people, laughed and scorned at by his people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. You see how he remembers the purpose for which he was made flesh anyway. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. There's his virgin conception, his virgin birth. He understood the purpose. Be not far from me. It sure felt like God was far from him. Trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Think of the vicious, the gnashing of their teeth towards him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Physically, his body is just going through utter dehydration. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. All of his systems, his nervous system, his digestive system, his endocrine system, all of the system, his skeletal system, his muscle system, all of the systems are shutting down. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. You see where his confidence was in all the way through all of this? Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Now look at that next phrase. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. From right the very throne room of Almighty God, God has been hearing him and listening all along. Let me try to wrap this up tonight by saying this. this wonderful dispensation of grace in which we live, God has not at all left us without provisions when it comes to the area of affliction, pain, suffering, hardship, sorrow. Passages like Romans 8:18 to the end of the chapter, Romans 8:18 to 39. Passages like 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4 to 18. Write these down. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Passages like that is God saying to us that though he does not send the affliction, he does not send the sorrow, he does not punishing you for your sin, he's not chasing you under the law. You're not under the law, you've been forgiven of all your sins. But he does say that what he will do in this marvelous system, marvelous design, he says, I will, in the midst of that affliction and suffering and pain, I will, if you'll take my word and let it work in you, it will produce for you an eternal weight of glory. And the greatest relationship to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself became flesh, was made flesh, to personally enter into and experience what human life was like, including pain, suffering, affliction, infirmities, betrayal, denial, shame, mocking, ridicule, torture, brutality, rejection, and even death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, Philippians goes on to say, look with me to Philippians chapter number 2. Let's wrap this up here. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians says it this way. Verse 8, Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the, there's glory right there, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ operating totally, completely on God's word, trusting God. God took all of that affliction he experienced, all that suffering, all that sorrow, all that agony, and it wound up producing. It wound up where the Father took and placed him, gave him a name above every name. The parallel is, God says, if you'll let me, if you'll trust my word, in the midst of whatever that affliction is, that sorrow, that pain, that suffering, that heartbreak, whatever it is, you pour out your prayers, your prayers, strong crying and tears, you pour them out to me. Because God says, I know, I can relate, I'm no stranger to this. You pour them out to me, you trust my word, and I will, God says, I will produce in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What God's word did for Christ, it will do in us. All right. This is a whole different level, yes? This is all way above, indeed. If you have a question or a comment or need some other things to think about along these lines, then go ahead, Oscar, go ahead, sir.
Well, I also like to add Psalm 69. You need to do a study one day. I had never really read Psalm 69. This 22, the 69 takes it to a deeper style. Then, when we are, you know, it takes it to a more, like his life is hanging on the fact that he has to be the perfect sacrifice.
Can't hear you, Barry.
If there was just one little hint of sin in him, it would have not been the perfect propitiation to God the Father. And he's so close, he says, here about the water. That verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep shallow me up, swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He's right there at the beginning of where this is it. If he isn't the perfect, which he was, and we know now that he, obviously he was, so this takes Psalms 22 to a deeper dive here in Psalm 69 that I've read it several times, the notes. And the first verse that hits me because it...
Can't hear you.
Verse 1 says, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Verse 1 says, oh God, the waters are coming to my soul. So he does have a soul, like you were saying earlier. That soul is what he was saying over in John about him having his soul. And all throughout, there's so many references about a soul. And here's one here, and then he says again in Psalm, that same Psalm 59, verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. And then Psalm 69:18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it, deliver me because of mine enemies. So there's references to his soul all up and down. Just compelled to take that deeper dive.
Amen, brother. Yeah. And by the way, Oscar, the problem appears to be it wasn't so much the volume. Your sound was coming in and out is what was happening. So we couldn't quite make out what you were saying. But I think we just thank you, brother Oscar.
Thank you for clearing that up. I'll push my
and my screen off.
Jason, you'll be up next. Go ahead, Jason.
Well, just in answer to what your concern with Oscar was first, before I get to mine, you kept pointing your voice away from your microphone. So that was the issue.
Oh, my computer's too far away, I believe.
But my comment, like after this lesson, because I had... In so many ways, right division just opens the scriptures up. And it's the stuff we should have been learning all along. It's the stuff we should have known all along. But, you know, the God of this world hath blinded us through the teachings of men, the doctrines of men, the traditions. And so we're just so blind to all of this. I never would have ever connected all of that. You know, I mean, like, obviously, you know, we study the scripture and we can connect the prophecies to Jesus' suffering on the cross. It's all so evident, like, whether you rightly divide or not. But I never, ever would have connected that all to, you know, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 or 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, our light affliction, which is, but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, I look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And just thinking that, you know, like I wrote in the comments, that he truly is the firstborn of many brethren. Like, he's just set such a perfect example for us. And I used to wonder how, you know, like, for instance, Lori Kaler, like, when I was early coming on here, was always talking about going out and sharing the gospel, sharing right division with believers who had been taught incorrectly. And I'm like, how are you doing this? Like, I wish I had that boldness. I wish I had that knowledge. And, you know, it's lessons like this and all of the spiritual food that I've been given through this ministry and what is open to me. I mean, I don't know how I can't. I mean, I'm constantly, and this is not a boast on me, I can't help, like, eat at work, at different services I go to, everywhere. Anytime I meet another Christian, I just want to talk to them about right division. Anytime I meet somebody and they're open to the things of God, I can't help but share even just the smallest bit of the gospel, if they're open to it at all. And if they are, I just keep going. It's what God's word does inside of you.
That's it right there.
So amazing, you know, and I mean, you think about everything that Jesus went through, and it puts you in an emotional state, and it should. But just realizing, you know, even with all of that, knowing that is the weight of our sin, that is what was necessary to make us right with God. That was what it took. That was the propitiation right there. But there's still, like it says in Romans, no condemnation.
Man.
Just like we see that right then and there with Judas, the son, one of the sons of perdition.
Yeah.
You know, as Jesus called him. He still calls him friend, and I never even put that together until tonight. So thank you. That was wonderful.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you. And like the way you said a moment ago, his word really does change us from the inside out. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Karen, you're up next.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I just have a few things to say. One is when you were talking about, you know, how we get comforted so we can comfort others, right? And it took me back to many years ago, a friend of my husband's, her face was sliced open, her cheek was sliced from the top of her cheek all the way through. And I didn't know her very well, and he couldn't go to the hospital with her, so I went. She had no one. So I went, and I sat there with her, which I'm really normally very squeamish, and I sat with her. And she was not a Christian. I was. She knew it. That I was a Christian, but I was sitting there with her, and I stayed with her, and I talked with her, and I held her hand, and she was scared, and I just kept praying, Lord God, comfort her, give her strength, let her know that you're with her. And, I mean, I was just praying this so passionately, and this knowing hit me, I'm there right now, you're sitting there.
Wow.
And it was really powerful, because it's like, wow. And then that was kind of a testimony to her as well. I didn't even know her that well at the time, but I would sit there with her. But I have to say, tonight's message was so profound to me, because with some things that I'm going through in my life, I feel like, as I was listening to you say, I'm like, well, nobody can understand what I'm going through. No one will get it. No one. There's no one I could talk to. No one can relate to this. When you went through that list, and I started writing them down, I mean, I must have like 30 things down about him being betrayed and scorned and abandoned and ignored. And I mean, I couldn't even go through the whole list right now. And when it was done, it's like, he understands it all. He understands every bit of it. And I've been a Christian for a long time, but this was the first time that it really hit me. He really gets it. And And here I was like, no one's going to understand my situation. But he does. And all I can say is what love that gives me for him more. Because he really does understand. I wanted to thank you for this message. I needed this tonight. It was almost like it was for me tonight. I just want to thank you very much. That's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Sister Karen, for sharing, for bearing your heart. Thank you very much. And all praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who personally did experience all these things for all of us. It really is, like you said, profound even to think about that. Thank you, Karen. Bev, you're up?
Yeah. What Karen said, it's just so profound what Jesus did for us, the suffering that he took upon himself for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. And I can't ever thank him enough for telling how much I love him for that. It's just to understand his love and his suffering that he did for me, you know, I can never repay that. Can never repay it. And I have a question, but yeah. Boy, Karen said it so right, so right. And I've written a list of things that he's done for me. He's my strength when I am weak, my comfort when I suffer, my rock when I am but a devil, my salvation from the depths of hell, my eternal life from eternal damnation, my hope in the darkness of storm, my armor, breastplate, helmet of salvation from the war of darkness and evil, my grace when all else fails, my refuge from the storms of life, my faith is sustained because of his faith, written word getting in me, my faith, freedom from the law of sin and death. He gives us rain and sunshine to grow in the grace that he gives us, my peace which when my flesh rebels passes all understanding, my righteousness from self-righteousness, my power unto this great salvation, my wealth because he became poor, my Savior when I had no hope, and my light that shines in darkness, my truth from the lies of Satan, my joy when I am sad, and on and on. And I've been writing these down for a week now. And it's just so wonderful what we have in him. These are all in all. And how can people reject him?
Mm-hmm.
How can they? And my cousin doesn't even know that he is God, that Jesus is God, because I tried to talk to him, and he brought up that verse in, it's somewhere in the four Gospels, that there is no one good but God. And I said, but he was God. He was God. And I never got to Colossians 2, and I haven't had a chance to talk to him since. But my reason for raising my hand is that verse 26 of 27. Then released he Barabbas under them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Is that Barabbas scourging Jesus?
That's a great question. I don't take it that way, but that is something very worth considering.
Why I take it that way?
Yeah, it appears as though what happened is that he releases Barabbas to the crowd, and then it's not that Pilate scourges them, but that the soldiers do. But it is worth considering the way that you considered it.
Because it says it's in the same context as when they released Barabbas under them, and it just hit me that he had the audacity, after being freed, to turn around and scourge Jesus that way. I mean, and scourging it. From what I've read about those whips and stuff, they had little pieces, chunks of bone in those whips when they whipped those people, too. So that was another horrendous suffering that Christ suffered on our part, all of that.
Yeah.
So, anyway, that's all I have to say.
Well, thank you, Deb. Fantastic. By the way, that list that you have.
I got more here.
Yeah, if you can email that to me, I think everybody might like a copy of that, and I can forward it to everybody. If you could just email it or attach it or something, then I can forward it. I think everybody would sure like that list, and we all can add to it.
My Redeemer, because he lives, bought me with a price. My friend, who hears my prayers. My love in you, Christ, so I can love others as you do. My new mind. It goes on and on. I just wrote this down the other day. I just got more.
Yeah. I will make that request if you're willing to share that with us. I'll email it to everybody else.
Okay, I will send you this.
Wonderful. I think that would be just fantastic for all of us. Thank you, Bev. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everyone, for your comments tonight. Well, we do indeed have a wonderful Savior.
Yeah.
An absolute wonderful Savior beyond comprehension. If it were not for the power and ability of God's Word to even begin to open our mind and our heart, wow, and then it truly will, one of the absolute joys of all eternity is getting to know him deeper and deeper and deeper and just living out of the abundance and of God's love and mercy and kindness and goodness and grace, just living life out of who he is. So, our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could share this evening looking into your word and allowing your word to enable us to, even to some small degree, be able to see and enter in to the very sufferings of Christ that he suffered for us, and the extent that he was willing to go to save us and to invite us to be a part of your purpose and intention, to have us participate and share in your friendship, in your love, in your fellowship for the ages to come, world without end. And we all say amen.